Good morning. I know that my Redeemer lives. Bless the Lord. Thank you. As we continue to look in the Word of the Lord, I remind my own heart and yours of that principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. I think of the words of Elihu in the book of Job. Remember the young man who sat in silence for a while, awed because elders were speaking and he thought he should just wait. And when he finally did get up to speak, he said something very, very interesting to my heart. It's in Job 32, it's verses 8 and 9. He made this observation. He said, "The abundant in years may not always be wise." And that was a good observation. So the fact that God's been gracious to me and I've known the Lord for 54 years may not mean that much. But then he also said this, "The breath of the Lord gives understanding." Isn't that an amazing truth? The breath of the Lord gives understanding. I've prepared these lessons. I've studied. And I've read some men who have written some wonderful things. But the abundant in years may not always be wise, but the breath of the Lord gives understanding. May he breathe on us. That's the only thing that's going to last. That's the only thing that's real. You know, the word inspiration means God breathed. That's your Bible. God breathed it. It's inspired. Let's pray that he breathes again, that he breathes on his inspired word and gives us understanding. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we can trust you to breathe again and anoint your precious word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. Whoever turns our eyes to the Lord Jesus, who constantly shows us the things of God, who searches the depths of God in order to make known to us all that we need to know. And so we give this session unto you and pray that you will guide and beyond any word of man, that you would speak from heaven. We know it's the word that goes out of your mouth that will not return void. And so we ask you to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me give a little bit of a review. We're looking at this precious illustration, God's instrument called the messenger of the Lord. We get that from Malachi 3:1. God's title for John the Baptist, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." By the way, for those that are interested, I've only begun this, and it's very exciting. You know, it says the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. I found 7 times in the New Testament when the Lord came to his temple. And I have an idea that all together that might be a great revelation, what we can expect when the Lord comes to this temple. If you get any light on that, give me a shout. Send it through the email or something. Anyway, we're looking at this precious, the first part of that. I'm going to send my messenger. And John pictures a messenger of the Lord. When we began, we looked at the earliest scene that God gave us of John, and he was 6 months in his mother's womb in Luke chapter 1, and we got this description. I won't give the illustrations again. I'll just give the principle. What is a messenger of the Lord? A messenger of the Lord is someone who is supernaturally born and is as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, who is filled with the life of God, the Spirit of God, in such a way that they're separated from this world, and whose greatest joy it is to see Christ formed in others. And we got that from Luke chapter 1. In our second lesson, we developed the last part of that, the joy of seeing Christ formed in others. And we went to another title. Now the messenger of the Lord became the friend of the groom. And as the friend of the groom, we saw that his great delight was seeing Christ formed in others. You remember the occasion of that. John had a cluster of followers around him, and our Lord Jesus was becoming popular, and his cluster of followers was getting larger than John's, and John's disciples became upset, and they went to John, and they thought they had bad news, and they said that, you know, John, the Jesus disciples, he's getting more than you. You're getting smaller, he's getting larger. And what they thought was bad news to John was glorious news, because he was a messenger of the Lord. And it was the passion of his heart to see the bride and groom come together. And so John chapter 3:29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hear him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And then John said, so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so the revelation of the messenger of the Lord is the friend of the groom. The bride didn't belong to John. The bride belonged to our Lord Jesus. That's what we've looked at so far, and so now this morning, I want us to take another step as we look at the revelation of our Lord through John the Baptist. When a person thinks about John the Baptist generally, they don't think about the messenger of the Lord. They think about the forerunner of Christ. John is the forerunner. And so what I'd like us to look at this morning is that expression. Now, there's not one text because this is sort of spread out. We'll be in Luke 3 a lot, and we'll look at Luke 5 some, but we'll also be in other places. We come now to this third description. First, we saw him as the messenger of the Lord. Then we saw him as the friend of the groom, and now we'd like to look at him as the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at that, let me get technical for a moment. I don't like to get too technical, but this is just an observation. We call John the forerunner of Christ. If you're using a King James Version, you'll look in vain for the expression forerunner of Christ. It's not in there. And if you have the New American Standard, you'll see it once in Luke 1:17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him. in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteous, so as to make a people prepared for the Lord. But if you have that in the New American Standard in Luke 1:17, you'll notice that the word forerunner is in italics. And you know what that means? It means it wasn't in the original language. It's not in the Greek. Actually, John is never called a forerunner of Christ, technically, in the Bible. This is talking about John, and he's the one that prepares the way, and so we say he's a forerunner. Is the word forerunner ever used in the Bible? Yes, once, but not applying to John. Applying to the Lord Jesus. It's in Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A forerunner is one who runs before. He prepares the way for someone else to follow. Now, the principle of forerunner is certainly seen in John the Baptist, because he was preparing the way. Luke 1:76, you child will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. 30 years later, after that prophecy, when John came out of the wilderness of Judea, he came out as a forerunner, one who runs before. Matthew 3:3. This is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And when John came, he knew who he was and what he had come to do. John 1:22-23. They said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so a forerunner is one who runs before, prepares the way for someone to follow. I love the fact that God calls our Lord Jesus a forerunner, because he went first. There's some to follow. And who would that be? He went as a forerunner for us. You're to follow, I'm to follow. He entered the veil into the very presence of God as a forerunner, and that means you're going to follow and I'm going to follow, and that's the absolute guarantee we're all going to follow. So we're going to use the title forerunner, even though it's not there. You know, if you look in the Bible for the word Trinity, will you find it? See, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The truth is in the Bible of the Trinity, but the word's not there. If you looked in the Bible for the word rapture, would you find it? See, that's not there. The truth of the rapture is there, but the word's not there. You realize this? The word substitute is not there. The truth of substitute is there, but the word substitute is not in the Bible. And so we're going to look at the forerunner as we would look at Shekinah. That, you won't find that word there. That's not there, but you know it's there. The truth is there. And so we're going to look at John as the forerunner of Christ, because he's the one who comes before, prepares the way for someone to follow after. All right, so much for the technical part. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is just give you two simple characteristics of a forerunner of Christ. Now, Jesus is a forerunner, but it's different. He doesn't have two characteristics. He only has one. But John has two. And you'll see why when I give you this first characteristic. Here's the first characteristic of a forerunner of Christ. And if you're to be a messenger of the Lord, you have to be a forerunner. That's part of being a messenger of the Lord. And here's the first characteristic. The ministry of a forerunner is only symbolic. It's only symbolic. See, that doesn't apply to Jesus, because his was actual. His was real. It's a picture. The forerunner can offer nothing actual. Only signs, only symbols, only pictures. He can point to the reality, but he can't give you the reality. A forerunner cannot give the reality. Now, let me just sweep through the record of John the Baptist, and I've isolated six illustrations where John is just the sign, the picture, the arrow pointing to our Lord Jesus. A couple of them we've already mentioned, so I'll just sort of fly over those. Number one, the forerunner, as we saw last evening, the forerunner is not the groom. He's the friend of the groom. The reality is union with the groom. John can't give you that. He can point to it. He can encourage it. He can facilitate it. He can prepare you for it. But ultimately, only the groom can bring you into union with the groom. And John is only the friend of the groom. He is not the groom. Another illustration is John's testimony in John chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole record again, but you remember that he is called the voice. The same chapter calls Jesus the Word. John is not the Word. He's only the voice. I love in John chapter 3, where after that, the whole thing about the friend of the groom, he gets into this great praise of who the Lord is. And it's almost as if he's saying, look, it's Christ, it's not me. He must increase, I must decrease. And then he goes into this and he says, I am from earth. He's from heaven. John 3:31. He who comes from above is above all. He who's of the earth is from the earth, speaks from the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all. And John says, that's not me. I'm from the earth. He's from heaven. And then he says, he has the Spirit of God without measure. I don't have that. Verse 34, he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. He gives the Spirit without measure. And then he says, he's sovereign over all things. That's not me. I can't even take care of Herod. I'm not sovereign over all things. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Then he says, he gives eternal life. I can't do that. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John was not the reality. He only pointed to the reality as a forerunner. He wasn't the light. He gave witness to the light. He wasn't the Word. He was only the voice. A third illustration that he was only symbolic and not actual was his separation from the world. You know, it's very graphic. Luke 1:15, Gabriel told his father that he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. What a picture of someone being separated. Luke 1:80, the child continued to grow strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance. The fact that John grew up and lived in the desert is just a picture of being separated from the world. You wouldn't think of John as being worldly. He was separated from the world. Now, we don't have a clue how long he was in the wilderness. At what age did he go and start to live in the desert? We don't know. Did he grow up knowing his cousin Jesus? We don't know. We got a glimpse of Jesus when he was 12 years old. Relatives are mentioned in that passage, but was John one of those relatives? We don't know for sure. We know that he grew up in the wilderness, and that's a picture of being separated. But you know, and I know, if you move to the wilderness, does that mean you're not worldly? Not necessarily. It might be a picture that you're separated from the world. And we also know that just because somebody doesn't drink wine or alcohol, that doesn't mean he's not worldly. Or if he doesn't cut his hair, that doesn't mean he's not worldly. And then God tells us about his diet. Matthew 3 and verse 2. John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Boy, that would be wonderful. It would be nice if that's how not to be worldly. Just eat bugs and have honey and wear a leather girdle and go out and live in the woods. That's just a picture of separation. John, by his life, by his location, by his dress, by his diet, by his self-denial, was picturing somebody separated. But it could never be said of John what was said of Jesus. Hebrews 7:26. It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That's Jesus, not John. And so you see the point that John is not the groom. He's the friend of the groom. John is not the word. He's the voice that carries the word, but he's not the word. John is not separated only as a picture in his heart. He probably was separated in his heart as well, but he's picturing separation. The same thing was true in his message. He called people to repentance, but he couldn't forgive sin. That wasn't for John to do. Matthew 3:2, he said, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand." In Mark 1:4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. He could invite people to turn from their sin, but forgiveness? He couldn't do that. That's why we have John 1:29 when John says, "Now behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I can't take it away. I can tell you to turn. I can tell you to repent. But that is not actual. That is only a picture. Christ alone is the reality. And so all the ministry of a forerunner is just a picture. It's not a real ministry. We are not the groom, we're the friends of the groom. We are not the word, we're only the voice. We are not actually separated. We picture separation by holy living, but only God can actually separate someone. We can preach repentance. We can't give you forgiveness. There's only one that can do that. There's another illustration. Not only was his call to repentance not the reality, but he called for the fruit of repentance. His message was, Matthew 3:3, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he demanded that it be real. Luke 3:7-8. He began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. I say to you that from these stones, God's able to raise up children unto Abraham. Luke chapter 3 tells us of three different groups that came to John. Notice in verse 10, the crowds were questioning him, saying, what should we do? And then in verse 12, tax collectors. Some tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And then some soldiers came. In verse 14, some soldiers questioned him, saying, what about us? What shall we do? You know, when I first read this, I was very disappointed in John the Baptist. I thought he blew an opportunity. These people came to him and they were getting baptized. Say, what shall we do? And to the crowds, he said, share your tunics with those who are less fortunate. I said, what? Come on, John, sounds like a social gospel. Let's get down to the meat of it. And then the tax collectors came and, what should we do? He said, stop cheating people. Sound like works to me, you know, when I'm reading this. I didn't like it. And then the soldiers came. Said, what should we do? He said, be gentle. Don't lie to them. Be content with your wages. I thought, what kind of message is that? Be kind. Share your clothes. Be gentle. Don't lie. Stop cheating. Help other people. I heard that gospel for years, and I didn't like it coming out of the mouth of John the Baptist. And I thought, what's he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He said, bring forth fruits. And they said, what kind of fruit? And he said, I can't give you the fruit. I can only describe it. I can picture it. I can't give it. When God gives the fruit, you're going to have a generous heart, not a selfish heart. And when God gives the fruit, you're going to be honest and not lie. And when God gives the fruit, you're going to be gentle and not mean. I can't do that. I can only describe it. And you know what happened when the Holy Spirit came down. People start getting generous. Man, they sold their property, did everything. John couldn't do that for them. He could describe that fruit, but he couldn't give it. And when he told the tax collectors not to cheat people, he couldn't do what Jesus did for Zacchaeus. If I've cheated anybody, I'd give four times as much. That's the fruit. John could only describe the fruit. He couldn't make a mean soldier kind. Only God could work in the heart of Julius to be kind to the Apostle Paul and so on. So the fruit comes from the Lord. But once again, John's ministry as a forerunner is not a real ministry. It's only a picture. He's not the groom, he's the friend. He's not the word, he's the voice. His bodily separation is just a picture. He can say repent, but he can't forgive. He can't wash away your sin. He can say, here's what fruit will look like. But he can't give you that fruit. Only God can give you that fruit. And of course, the greatest illustration of all is Luke 3:15-17. John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water. But there's one coming who's mightier than I. I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor. To gather his wheat into the barn, he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John was saying, I would love to see that happen, but I can't do that. I can baptize with water. I can get you wet. I can give you a picture, but only Christ can baptize with the Holy Spirit, with the life of God, with fire from above. And so that's the first characteristic of a forerunner. His ministry is not actual. He points to the real, but his is not real. Only Christ has the reality. Now, that sounds, on the level of earth, like an easy concept to lay hold of. But I promise you, it takes a miracle of God to understand this. Apart from a mighty miracle of God, you're not going to grasp it, and I'm not going to grasp it. It's hard even to tell people. Do you realize you have no actual ministry? You start telling people you really don't have an actual ministry. There's nothing you can give anybody. There's nothing spiritual you can convey. You can't do anything. I'll tell you, a great burden was lifted from this heart of mine when God began to dawn on me this wonderful truth that he never expected me to give anybody anything spiritual. Boy, did that set me free. I was liberated. I love in that connection what we started with when we came here. John 10:41. John performed no sign, but everything he said about Jesus was true. John performed no sign. He had nothing to give. He couldn't work miracles. He had nothing to offer except to talk about Jesus. And everything he said about Jesus was true. The forerunner of Christ has a passion in his heart. He wants you in holy wedlock with the bridegroom lover of your soul. But he can't give you that. He's only the friend. He can help you. He can point to him, but only the groom can give you that union. He wants so much that God would open the heavens and reveal Christ to you. But he's only a voice. He's not the word. Christ is the one that can do that. The true messenger of the Lord wants to see you live a holy life and separated from the Lord. He can picture it. He can say, watch me as I live in self-denial. But I can't give it to you. Only God can give it to you. He can call you to repentance. He can say you need to turn from your sin. But he can't wash your sin away. He's a forerunner, and he's saying, listen, I can only stand in the front, but there's somebody coming after, and he's actual. He's real. He's substance. He's the one that can do it. I can't do it. He can, and he wants to, and he will. He will be your groom. He will reveal himself as the Word. He will separate you from the world. He will forgive your sin. He will make you fruitful, really fruitful. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with the life of God. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. No forerunner can do it. He can only picture it. You know, it's very humbling as well as liberating when God dawns this wonderful truth on any individual or any group that we have nothing spiritual to give you. See, you've come all the way up here to Joshua, and now we're telling you, I have nothing to give you. Let me finish. But everything we say about him is true. We can't give you anything. We can point you to one who can, and one who desires to, and one who wants to, and one who will do it. We can't do anything. So call me up for counsel, call me up for guidance, ask for my advice, ask for my blessing, and you ask in vain. I can't get, it's nothing. It means zero. But I'll tell you about one who can bless and who can do and who desires so much to do. Every messenger of the Lord must be a forerunner as well and point to the one who actually does the work. There's an expression that we use as the people of God. We call it follow-up. Make sure you follow up. Well, follow up, there's a forerunner principle here. And that's the idea of follow up. That I'm going first and someone's to follow. That's the follow up. When Jesus comes and actually does it, that's the follow up, I believe. An awful lot of follow up is just follow up. And we're so good at that kind of thing. We think, well, now somebody has made some step toward the Lord. Now we got to give them a bunch of rules. And here's the way. If you're going to go on with the Lord now, you need to get enrolled in this Bible memory course. Or else you need to get make sure that you're associated with a certain group or a certain body. And now you need to have special classes so you can learn all the distinctives of our particular brand of Christianity. And you need to be encouraged to have spiritual disciplines. Now, here's how you start. When you get up in the morning, make sure you're doing this and this and this. Make sure you're grounded in what it means to pray and what it means to fast and how to get involved in missions. And make sure you know about tithing. And make sure you know about witnessing and carrying your Bible and studying the Word and praying in the Spirit and soul winning and fasting. And on it goes. And then you'll be real. No, you're not going to be real necessarily by doing those things. You're going to be real when the one who comes after comes and does the real work. That's the follow-up. And he's the one that desires to do it. That's what it means to be a forerunner of Christ. It means to go first and then have Jesus follow up. I gathered 150 gallons of water. I got that expression from John 2 where they gathered the water, 150 gallons. To prepare for this. But I know it's only water. If he doesn't turn this into wine, I'm dead. I can stand up here and share all these principles. It means nothing. The breath of God gives understanding. Unless he comes after and does the real work, nothing's done. Nothing's done. And the forerunner of Christ knows that very well. All right, that's the first characteristic. The ministry of a forerunner is only symbolic. It's not real. It's not actual. The one who follows does the real work. I can point to it. I can picture it. I can describe it. I can encourage it. I can hold it before you. I can dangle it. But he's got to come and give you union. He's got to separate you. He's got to forgive your sins. He's got to give you life and baptize you with the Spirit. It's only him that can do that. Here's the second characteristic. Not only does the one that follow do all of the work, but the true forerunner of Christ has a ministry. And that ministry is preparation. I can't do it, but God will use me to prepare you for the one who will do it. And that is a great part of the ministry of the forerunner. Listen, please, or follow along with Luke 3, verses 3 to 6. He came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make all his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Now, that precious privilege of preparing people for the one that follows after, that is a wonderful, wonderful ministry. You say, well, your ministry is all symbolic. Yes, but in this sense, it's actual, because we can prepare you for the one who will do the work. You know, Luke 3 is quoting Isaiah 40, and those four things that are mentioned are very, very graphic. He says, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and every ravine, every valley shall be brought up. See, we're getting level ground here. The mountains are brought low, and the valleys are brought up, and then every crooked thing shall be made straight. And every obstacle will be removed. And I don't know if that's one thing or four things. For some people to get to Jesus, there are mountains in the way. For some people to get to Jesus, there are valleys in the way. For some people to get to Jesus, there are crooked paths in the way. For some people to get to Jesus, there are stumbling blocks in the way. What's our ministry? As forerunners, God has allowed us to bring down the mountains and bring up the valleys and straighten out the crooked. I tell you, there are some legitimate things that get in the way. Some people actually struggle. I don't know if this Bible's true. I have a problem. Is it true? The real stumbling block. Maybe we can help them with that. I don't know how you'd interpret valleys, but I tell you, I have met some depressed people. Depression, I don't know. That's a big thing. And I'll tell you, I've met some who are suicidal 2 times in my life. I met some that thought they had committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. Whew. I hope God never, unless he equips me, allows that again. Both of those ended up in tragedy. Depression. Hope. They need hope. We can help them with that. Those are real hindrances that get in the way. Some people are so blocked by this world, they put value on stuff that's going to pass away. Maybe we can help them see that there's no value in that. Maybe some people got involved in cults and they've heard this and heard that and they're just confused. The crooked path, maybe we can straighten that out a little bit. Some people sin so deeply they think, I'm too filthy. Never forgive me. Those are real, real problems. And the forerunner of the Lord is called to take down those mountains and fill up those valleys and straighten out those paths and get those stumbling blocks out of the way. We can't do anything spiritual, but we can prepare for that which is spiritual. The forerunner is to make sure there's an easy road to Jesus. That's the idea. An easy road to Jesus. to get rid of the mountains, the valleys, the crooked paths, stumbling blocks. Last year, I was amazed when I was watching the Olympics on TV. I saw a sport that I had never seen before. I don't know how manly it is, but it was a sport called curling. Did you ever see that? Reminded me a little of shuffleboard. In this sport on ice, there are two different teams, and there's a large granite stone, and they throw that thing toward a target, you know, and they spin it in a certain way. The thing that impressed me was the sweepers. You all know what I'm talking about? You seen this? Two sweepers. They're running down in front of this stone as this thing's coming on the ice. And they're madly sweeping the ice, sweeping the ice, sweeping the ice, staying out of the way of the stone. I found out later that they were supposedly reducing the friction on the ice, and they had control whether it would go this way, that way, faster, slower. They could control that by sweeping. That's what a forerunner is. He's just a sweeper. That old heart of granite is coming down the path, and we're up there, sweeping, sweeping. We have no ministry. Can't do anything. Maybe we can guide it. Maybe we can get it to go in the right direction. Maybe we can take it to our Lord Jesus on the simplest and plainest path. Luke chapter 5. God has to give us insight, by the way, on dealing with different mountains and different valleys and crooked paths. Jesus is an extraordinary goal, and so I don't think Satan's going to put ordinary mountains and ordinary valleys in the way. God's going to guide us on that, but our job is never meeting the need, but always preparing them for the one who can meet the need. For years, I struggled with this question, and I didn't want to be judgmental. I was, but I didn't want to be. I had a problem with Christian counselors, and I thought, is that legitimate to have a ministry of Christian counselor? And actually, what I was fearing is that some Christian counselors were actually co-counselors with the Lord Jesus. And that's what I didn't want. His name is Counselor. You don't want a co-counselor or a co-pilot or a co-redemptrix or a co-anything. Jesus is the whole answer. And the Lord brought this passage from Luke 5 to my heart, and it sort of softened my position on that. You glance at the verses, and I'm going to speak a little bit about it. Verses 17 to 26... it's the story about that paralytic. Remember, his friends carried him and led him down through the roof to bring him to Jesus. In the light of forerunner, this is a very instructive passage. You'll notice in the passage that the spiritual hotshots, the Pharisees, the teachers, they were all comfortably seated in the house. They didn't have a problem getting to Jesus. They were all in the house and comfortably seated. Common people couldn't even get near the door, let alone get a seat in the house. But the religious people got there. Well, you know the story. This paralytic, he was on a stretcher, and he had four friends who came and wanted to bring him to Jesus. But there were many hindrances. There were some mountains and there were some valleys and crooked path, and there were some obstacles. And so they were forerunners. Luke 5, 18 and 19, some men were carrying a bed, a man who was paralyzed. They were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. Not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof. His handicap is in the way, so they carry him. I don't know if he was depressed, but they gave him hope. And they started walking, but the people got in the way. And so they had to take another path. And they went around the house. But the house was in the way. So they climbed on the roof. And the roof got in the way. And so they start tearing the tile off the roof. And they lowered this man down to Jesus. This might not be in your Bible, it's in mine. And they went home. That part's not in there. They went home. But that's important because they got rid of all the obstacles, brought them to Jesus, and that's all that they could do. Jesus did the rest. Jesus did the rest. And so is there a place for Christian counseling? Yes, if it's removing mountains and raising valleys and straightening out crooked things and getting obstacles out of the way. If it's getting you to Jesus, if you're trying to solve the problem, there's no place for it. But if it's to bring you to the one who can solve the problem, then I think there's every place for it. What is a forerunner of Christ? It's someone who realizes he has no actual ministry. He only comes before. What is a forerunner of Christ? He's someone who prepares you to meet Jesus, who can do everything for you. I have one final thought before I wrap this up. I prayed much about sharing this because I don't pretend that I know the heart of God. My heart is pressed to say this part, and if it finds resonance in your heart, receive it. You be the judge. You know, John the Baptist was the forerunner in the sense that he was transitional. He stood between the old and he stood between the new. All the prophets up till him, all the prophets before said, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. He alone had the privilege to say, Messiah is here. More than a prophet. He was there to introduce Christ. May God open our eyes to this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you seen the world lately? It's imploding. Governments are falling apart. Economies are crashing. Morals are gone. Physical disasters everywhere. Earthquakes. Tsunamis. Hurricanes, tornadoes, all kinds of weather problems. Israel's all over the front page. I don't consider myself a prophetic teacher. I'll leave those details to Brother Darling and to Brother Wallace and Sister Alexander and some of the others here. But you got to be blind not to see that the olive tree is starting to bud. And I believe in these last days, God is calling together a corporate John the Baptist because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king's at the door. His coming is very soon. And before he comes, he sends Elijah. That's his heart. That's his plan. That's how he's always done it. And it's time for Elijah to come again. A messenger of the Lord, who is born of God, who is as humble and as helpless as a babe in his mother's womb, who's filled with the Spirit of God, who is separated from this world, whose joy it is to see Christ being formed in others, who's a friend of the groom and dares not touch the bride, who's a forerunner, who understands, I have no ministry. I can't give you anything actual, but coming after me, there's one. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He's coming. He can give you the real thing. He can forgive your sin. He can set you free. He can deliver you. He can save you. He can put his life in you. He can baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's the one that does it. It's him. Can I help you? Is there a mountain in the way? Can we get rid of that? Are you depressed, discouraged? There's some valley? We can help you with that. You've been hearing some crazy things and you're going down some crooked road? Go to one of the elders. They'll help you. They'll straighten you out. They'll show you the Bible. They'll open the pages. We need to come to Jesus. And God is raising up, I believe, another. We're in the transition. It's another epic. We're ready. He's coming. And he's calling a people to be John the Baptist, the messenger of the Lord. You say, what a privilege John had. Of all women born, he had the privilege to say, here's Jesus. We have the same privilege. We are in that transition. We are right now at the door. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And we pray that you would show us as you've never revealed it before, what it means to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name.